How many people believe that God is a God of miracles? When I say God, I'm talking about Jesus. He's the God of miracles. Isn't that right? Our God is a miracle working God. That's not just something that we say. That's something we believe, and it's something that we've seen. I've seen the Lord do many miracles. A miracle is something that's supernatural. It's out of the ordinary. And let me tell you, God is still a God of miracles.
Hallelujah.
He hasn't lost His power. The Bible says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What that means is, whatever God did in days gone by, He'll still do it today. And He'll still do it tomorrow. Because He hasn't changed. He's still a healer. He's still a deliverer. He's still a provider. He's still a miracle worker. Amen. And so I know in my heart that there are some people here this morning, and you need a miracle in your life. You need God to do something out of the ordinary. You need something supernatural. And I want you to know you are in the right place today, because this is an atmosphere for miracles here. And we believe in the God of miracles. And He is here with us this morning.
Hallelujah.
Because the Bible, Jesus said, He said, where any two are gathered in My name, I am there in the midst of them. So we know that Jesus is here in the midst of us, because we are gathered together in His name. We gather to lift up and praise and magnify and glorify the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Can you say amen? And so, if you need a miracle this morning, please do not be shy, because let me tell you how God loves to do miracles. It is His nature. He's a miracle working God. If you need a miracle this morning, we want to pray. We want to pray for you. If you need a miracle in your body, maybe you need healing in your body. I want you to know that the Lord is the healer. And He said that the believer will lay their hands on the sick and pray, and they will recover. He said that when we pray in the name of Jesus, that miracles will take place. So if you need healing in your body, I want you to step out into the aisle. Just step out into the aisle, and we'll know you need prayer, and we're going to pray for you. If you have maybe you need a miracle in your finances. Let me tell you, the Bible says, my God shall supply all your needs.
Amen.
If you need a financial miracle, step out into the aisle. Let us pray for you. Maybe you need a miracle in your family. Maybe you need restoration in your family. You need God to do a miracle. Let me tell you, no matter how impossible it looks, the Bible says that all things are possible with God. If
Amen.
You need God to do a miracle in your family, step out into the aisle and let us pray. Whatever it is that you need from God, I appeal to you. Do not miss out on what the Lord wants to do. Because the Bible says if you call upon the Lord, He will hear you. And He will answer you. And He will show you great and mighty things. He will rescue you. He will deliver you if you will simply call upon Him. So I want to pray. Is there anyone who needs prayer this morning? No one needs healing. No one has a financial need. No one needs restoration. Everyone's doing great, right? No one has any needs in their life.
Right here, Pastor. Go ahead.
Don't come to me after the service and say, Pastor Steve, actually, I would like you to pray. But this is when I'm going to pray. I'm not going to pray after the service. I'm going to pray now. Come on. Church, can I ask you to stretch your hands toward these folks and pray and believe God with us this morning? Come help me pray. Help me pray, Tom. Help me pray for these folks. Help me pray. to do that. Do that. Amen. Come on, Lord, we pray for everyone standing here today, standing for prayer. We thank you for healing. We thank you for doing miracles and for healing people. Thank you that your healing power is going through people's bodies right now. That every sickness is leaving. Every disease is going in Jesus' name. All pain goes in the name of Jesus. Thank you for supplying. Doing financial miracles, Lord. Thank you for bringing restoration in families, in marriages. Thank you, Father. Oh, that you said when we call upon you, you would answer us. Thank you for answering. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. Everyone said amen. Amen and amen. Go and sing it one more time. Your song. I believe in you. Let's sing it together. Come on, church. Sing it out with us. I believe in you.
I believe in you.
I believe in you, Lord.
I believe in you.
Tell him today, Lord, I believe you're the God of miracles. I believe you're the God of miracles.
I believe in you. You're the God of miracles.
We believe in you, Lord. We believe you're the God of miracles.
I believe in you. You're the God.
Thank you.
I mean, that's where people miss the God of miracles. They miss the God of miracles because they say, yes, I believe he's a God of miracles because he did this, he did that in the Bible. But the fact is that he's still doing it today. Amen? And I love that. So, welcome to church this morning. So glad you're here. Good to see your faces. And I want to welcome anyone who's visiting for the first time. We've had a few new visitors today. We don't embarrass you, but wherever you're sitting, we'd like to just give you a visitor pack. So if you are here for the first time, would you mind just waving your hand that an usher can see you? God bless you. Wonderful. Welcome to church, guys. In that visitor pack, there's a couple of things. One's a teaching CD from Pastor Steve. We put it in, hoping it'll be an encouragement, a blessing to you. And then also, there's a white card. You can just take a moment and fill that out. At the end of the service, we pass an offering bag by. Just drop that card in. We'd love to just give you a call and find out how you enjoyed the service. Thank you so much. I just wanted to say, while we were, Pastor Steve was praying, I just had a sense from the Lord that there was somebody that was here that had a real tightness in the middle of your chest. And it's concerned you that it's your heart. And I just felt the Lord encouraging you that don't worry about it. Just let it go. It's not your heart. There's nothing to fear. And also there's somebody that you're lying awake at night with turmoil, like the thoughts are just swirling through your head and it's causing a knot in your stomach and you can't seem to get any peace and it's hard to go to sleep. And from this day forward, there's going to be peace. You're going to sleep peacefully because the Lord's taking care of you. Amen. Praise God. Well, we are going to worship one more song, beautiful song that we've been singing all week. And we're going to sing that together. So thank you.
my life upon the Word of God. I will build my life upon Jesus. I'll build my life upon His love. I'll put my trust in Him alone. Can you say that this morning?
Yes,
amen. Amen. What a beautiful song. Sing it one more time. I will.
Yeah.
set up team. We so appreciate you getting up early and setting up. Thank you to our ushers, to our children's church workers, our greeters, everybody that helps our media team. We appreciate. Give them a big round of applause. About use your authority. Use your authority. And if you may not, a lot of Christians don't understand, they don't realize the fact that they have authority through Christ. And I want to talk to this morning about using that authority. One of the things that people noticed about Jesus was the authority that he demonstrated. And I want to read quite a lot of scriptures to you today. But I want to start out here in Luke chapter 4. It says, these teachings stunned and dazed them. For he spoke with penetrating words that manifested great authority. Say, great authority.
Great authority.
It's one of the things I noticed about Jesus was the authority that he demonstrated. In the congregation, there was a demonized man who screamed out with a loud voice, "Hey, you go away and leave us alone. I know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth, God's only one. Why are you coming to meddle with us? You've come to destroy us already." Who do you suppose was saying those things? Yeah, it wasn't the man. It was the demon inside the man that recognized Jesus and said, "I know who you are." Just then, the demon hurled the man down on the floor in front of them all. But Jesus rebuked the demon, "Be quiet, come out of him." And the demon came out of him without causing you any harm. Great astonishment swept over the people. They said among themselves, "What kind of man is this who has such power and authority? With a mere word he commands demons to come out, and they obey him." The reports about Jesus spread like wildfire throughout every community in the surrounding region. And after leaving the meeting that day, Jesus went to Simon's house. So Jesus now leaves church, and he goes to Simon Peter's house. And Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. So the disciples begged Jesus, please, to help her. So Jesus stood over her and he rebuked the fever. And she was healed instantly. And then she got up and she began to serve them. So notice, Jesus goes to church, he casts a demon out of a man. And then he goes to Peter's house and then he heals his mother-in-law. And then at sunset, this is all in one day, the people brought all those who were sick to Jesus to be healed. And Jesus laid his hands on them one by one. And they were all healed of different ailments, and sicknesses. Demons also came out of many of them. And the demons knew Jesus was the anointed one, so they shouted while they were coming out, "You are the Messiah, the son of El Shaddai." I like that. Don't you like that in the Passion Bible? "You're the son of El Shaddai." You know who El Shaddai is? El Shaddai is one of the names of God. It means the Almighty God. It means the All-Sufficient One. It means the God who's more than enough. They said, you're the son of El Shaddai. But Jesus rebuked them, and he commanded them to be silent. So notice that the authority that Jesus walked in. And another time, Jesus told the disciples in Luke chapter 8, verse 22, he said to the disciples, "Let's get in a boat, and we're going to cross to the other side of the lake." We go to the other side of the lake. And what happened? A storm arose, a fierce storm, and the boat started filling up with water. And the Bible says that Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat, but the disciples started panicking. They woke him up. They said, "Master, we're going to drown. Don't you care? We're going to drown." And Jesus, the Bible says in verse 24, with great authority, say, great authority.
Great authority.
Jesus rebuked the howling wind and surging waves, and instantly they stopped and became as smooth as glass. And then he said to them, "Why are you fearful? Have you lost your faith in me?" Shocked and shaken, they said in amazement to one another, "Who is this man that has authority over winds and waves that obey him?" Now, why did Jesus ask them, "Where is your faith?" Because Jesus told them, "We're going to the other side. We're going to the other side." And he'd given them authority over demons. So they could have spoken to and stopped and rebuked that storm themselves. Are you with me?
Amen.
Why did you wake me up? Where's your faith? In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 1, it says Jesus called his 12 disciples. He gave them authority. to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Jesus gave his disciples the authority to heal every disease and to cast out demons. So they had authority, right?
Amen.
But they didn't use it when that storm arose, right?
Right.
Like us, so many times we have storms come in our life, and instead of speaking to the storm, we start panicking and, oh, we're going to die, it's all over with. Instead of speaking to it like Jesus, are you with me?
Right.
Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus summoned together his 12 apostles, and he imparted to them authority over every demon and the power to heal every disease. Now, Jesus would not have expected them to do something that they couldn't do. He'd given them authority over demons, but they didn't use their authority this time. Now, there were many times that they did, but this time they didn't. And in the same way, there's many believers today who are not using the authority that God has given them. We allow things to take place in our life that we have the authority to do something about them. We can take authority over those situations.
Right.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Many Christians don't realize they have authority. But very often they leave everything up to God. They think, well, you know, it's up to God to do something about it. God, if this is will, if God wants to do something, he wants to bless me, if God wants to heal me, if God wants to help me, then he will. They think it's all up to God. But you see, God wants you to understand the authority that he's given to you. Because very often, we're waiting for God to do something, and God's waiting for us to use the authority that he's given us.
Amen.
Are you with me?
Yes.
He's given you authority to rule over circumstances and over demons that would attack you and harass you. The Apostle Paul prayed that the church would understand the authority and power that has been given to us through Christ. If you read his prayers in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 15, it says, "For this cause, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I haven't stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." That's what I pray for you. I pray that you would have a spirit of revelation.
Amen.
Say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Give me a spirit of revelation. So that you may know him better. It says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." In other words, he said, Paul's saying, "I pray that you would understand the great inheritance that God has given you through Christ."
Yes.
And he is helping, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. You know, God's giving you power.
Yes.
That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title, every name that can be given, not just in this present age, but also in the one that is to come. He's been given a name that is above every name. He's been highly exalted, and God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. The Bible says that Jesus, that God has put everything under Jesus' feet. God's given him a name above every name. He's put everything under Jesus' feet, and Jesus is the head of the body, and we are the body of Christ.
Right.
Now, we can see from that prayer that God wants us to have a revelation and an understanding of the authority that we have on this earth. You know, when we went to Bible college, Jill and I went to Rhema Bible College in Johannesburg, 1982, I was 18 years old, right? Yeah, we were 18 years old. And that was about 10 years ago now. Maybe 20. And Rhema Bible College was founded by Kennedy Hagin. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But I just thank God so much. We learned so much from Kenneth Hagin. And Kenneth Hagin told how that he prayed the prayer I just read to you. He prayed that prayer. He started praying it over his own life. In other words, "I pray that God would give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." He would pray that prayer for himself. Brady, you can sit here and be quiet, okay? Otherwise, the children should be you. That's my grandson. So now, where was I? Kenneth Hagin said he prayed that prayer. You know, you can take that prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and pray for yourself. Tell them how that you can do it. Kenneth Hagin said this. He said he'd been a minister for 14 years when he started praying that prayer. And he said in 6 months, he made more progress in his spiritual life than he had made in 14 years as a minister. When he started praying that prayer, he said all of a sudden, he started having revelation. He started reading the Bible, and the Bible started coming alive. He started seeing things that he'd never seen before when he started praying that God would give him a spirit of wisdom and revelation.
Yes.
Are you with me? Ephesians 1 tells us that when Jesus rose from the dead, he was seated far above all authority and every name that is named. And God placed all things under his feet and made him the head over the church, which is his body. Now, how many of you know where are your feet? Does anyone know where your feet are? How many of you agree your feet are on your body?
Yes.
How many say your feet are on your head? Where's your feet? There you go, ready? Your feet are, I'd like to hear that. Your feet are on your body, right? So here's my point. If God placed all things under the feet of Jesus, and we are on the body, and the feet are on the body, that means all things are placed under our feet, because we're part of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So that means, listen, you've got to understand this. God created you to live with authority.
Yes.
God created man to live with authority right from the beginning. Right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, God said, let us, this is the Amplified Bible, let us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make mankind in our image, after our likeness, and let them have complete authority. Complete authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps on the earth. You've got authority over creeps, that's what he's saying. God created man with complete authority. So you've got authority over everything on the earth. But how many of you know? When Adam disobeyed God, when Adam sinned, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it wasn't an apple tree. This whole thing didn't happen because Adam ate an apple. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God told him, don't eat that fruit. And of course, he listened to the serpent, and he did. When he did, he committed high treason against God. And he gave the authority that God had given him. He surrendered that authority over to the devil. That's why the Bible calls the devil the God of this world. Do you know the Bible calls the devil the God of this world?
Yes.
Right there, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Do you know that if someone doesn't believe in Jesus, the reason is because their mind is blind?
Yes.
Could be blind. You've got to be blind to head into eternity and not put your trust in Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth.
Yes.
But it says that Satan is the God of this world with a little g. Now, he's not the creator of this world. But you see, that explains why this world is in the state that it's in. Because Satan is called the God of this world. He's dominating, controlling, manipulating the world and the people in the world. Amen? That's why we've got wars and famines and hatred and prejudice and violence and poverty and sickness. All of those things is because Satan is now controlling and influencing the things of the world. He got that authority from Adam when Adam disobeyed God. Are you still here?
Amen.
Who is Satan? Satan used to be called Lucifer. He was an angel created by God. He was an archangel. You can read about him in Isaiah chapter 14. It says, talking about Satan, it says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How will you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you said in your heart, I'll ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. See, this is talking about Lucifer, who was an angel created by God, who wanted to exalt himself above God, and that's why he was cast out of heaven. He said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you and say, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? Lucifer was an archangel created by God. He used to lead the worship in heaven. The Bible says he was created with timbrels and pipes and musical instruments on the inside of him. The Bible says he was very beautiful to look at. But he became proud. He wanted to exalt himself above God. And the Bible says there was a war in heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, everything I tell you today, I'll show you in the scripture. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And it says, next verse, but they did not prevail, nor was their place down in heaven for them any longer. That Lucifer and the angels that rebelled with him were cast out of heaven. Those angels now are demons. Are you still here?
Amen.
Some folks look at me like I'm making this stuff up. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with it. Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, Lucifer hates God, but he can't hurt God. So, he tries to hurt God's children,
right.
God's creation.
Right.
He came as a serpent to Adam and Eve, to tempt them, to disobey God, so that he could bring destruction to this world. 1 John 5, verse 19 says, we know that we are children of God, and the whole world around us is under the control of the evil one. That's why the world is in the midst of itself.
Amen.
People blame God. How can God, if God is so good, how can this happen? No. Dummy. Adam and Eve, if they just listened to God, but they didn't, they gave that authority to the devil, and that's why this world is in the state that it's in. But the good news is Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
Whether you realize it or not, many people don't realize that they are demonic, hostile forces around you that are trying to destroy you, that are trying to frustrate you, that are trying to harass you, that are trying to hinder you. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Listen, flesh and blood is not your problem. It says, but we are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Who are we fighting against? The Bible says we're not fighting flesh and blood. You've got to realize a lot of the problems that you are facing are caused by demonic spirits.
Amen.
A lot of the problems you're facing are being caused by demonic spirits. So when someone's attacking you, you've got to realize, I'm not fighting flesh and blood. The enemy is trying to use that person to come against me. So I don't fight the person, I come against the demon that's trying to use that person to come against me. I take authority over that.
Amen.
A lot of people don't realize we have an enemy. They don't realize we're surrounded by these demonic forces whose sole purpose is to destroy, to kill, to steal, to frustrate, to harass you. They're trying to stop you from experiencing abundant life and joy and peace and prosperity and health and success. They're trying to stop that. They're trying to come against you. They're trying to attack you. But the good news is we have authority to do something about it.
Amen.
You see, the devil doesn't want you to learn about your authority because he wants to keep control over believers. He wants Christians to stay in a state of defeat. The Bible says in Isaiah 4 verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Do you know what you don't know could be killing you? Do you know Christians are being destroyed all over the world because they don't that because of lack of knowledge? They're shutting down, preaching good to them. You know, just because you go to church doesn't mean you get knowledge. I can take you to some churches where you won't hear anything out of the Bible. You'll hear from the Encyclopedia Britannica. You'll hear from People Magazine. You're here for reading. You won't hear anything out of the Bible. When you come to this church, every word I say will be in that Bible. That's why Christians got so messed up, because they accept things that they heard in church, but they weren't in the Bible. You shouldn't believe anything I tell you unless I can prove it to you by God's Word. Because God's Word is the final authority.
Amen.
Right? Amen. Many of God's people, they're being destroyed because they don't know the authority that they have. Right. They don't know that Jesus gave us back authority. Amen. In Matthew 28, verse 18, after Jesus rose up from the dead, he came to them and he said to the disciples, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all the nations. Now, Jesus immediately delegated that authority to us. He said, all authority in heaven and earth been given to me. You go. I'm giving it to you. See, when he rose from the dead, Jesus conquered Satan. He conquered death. He conquered sickness. He conquered poverty. He conquered every enemy. He arose triumphant. He gained back the authority that Adam had lost. And he transferred, he delegated that authority to us, the church. And he told us, go therefore. Colossians 2 verse 15, I love it. It says, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. And he shamed them publicly. The Passion Bible says it like this. It says, in the Passion Translation, sorry, that's the New King James. Correctly. Same with the New King James. Thank you, Andrew. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. And then the Passion Bible says, Jesus made a public spectacle of all the powers and principalities of darkness, stripping away from them every weapon and their spiritual authority, stripping away their spiritual authority and their power to accuse us. And by the power of the cross, Jesus led them around as prisoners in a procession of triumph. He was not their prisoner. They were his prisoner.
Yeah.
Now notice it says Jesus triumphed over the enemy. The Passion Bible says he led them in a procession of triumph. What's that talking about? Well, if you know anything about the Roman Empire, you'll know that this is talking about when the Romans conquered an enemy. They had a triumphant procession after they defeated an enemy. And they would have a parade. And they would take the conquered king. And they would strip him naked. And they would drag him through the streets of Rome, tied up in chains. And they would have his commanders and his generals, they'd all be humiliated. And they'd be insulted as they walked through Rome, bound in chains. Not only that, they would cut off the thumbs of his hands. And they would cut off the big toes of his feet. That was to assure the Roman subjects that this enemy would never be a threat to them again. Because he'd never hold the sword again. And he'd never be able to run again. There was no need to fear him anymore. Well, I want to tell you, any rumor about that person ever challenging Rome again would be scoffed at, because the citizens had seen him triumph over in the triumphant parade. Well, the same thing happened to the devil. Jesus triumphed over the devil. That's what this verse is talking about. It says he stripped them of all the spiritual tyrants in the universe, of their sham authority at the cross. And he marched them naked through the streets of hell. I want you to know, family, Jesus, when Jesus died on the cross and he went down into hell for 3 days and nights, he suffered in our place. But then the Bible says that when God the Father said, it is enough. When God the Father said, the price has been paid. When the high courts of heaven said, it is enough. The Bible says the glory of God, the Holy Spirit, descended into the portals of hell and entered into the body of Jesus. And he was born again. He rose again. He threw back the demons that were harassing him. And he went over to the devil. Let me tell you, he put his boot on the devil's head, man. Because the Genesis said the seed is coming. He's going to crush your heel. He put his boot on the devil's head. And he took the keys of death out of the grave. And he took all the demons. And he led them up and down throughout the corridors of hell. In a triumphant position. He triumphed over him. He stripped him of authority. To display to the entire universe, the enemy is a totally defeated, conquered foe.
Amen.
Satan never has to terrify us. Unfortunately, some Christians missed the parade. They haven't seen God's triumphant procession that was pictured in the Word of God, where Satan was displayed as a totally defeated foe. There are rumors circulating. I've heard rumors that Satan is still a powerful foe. He's still to be reckoned with. I want to tell you, it's not true.
Amen.
Yeah. Satan is still alive.
Yes.
And we do have to reckon with him. But only because he has many lies circulating about his power against us. Yeah. Let me tell you, these are all lies. And that's where Satan gets his power. But if we believe his lies, he then uses our own authority, which our fear grants him, to work destruction in our life.
Amen.
See, Satan has no power of his own. He's using the power and authority that our misdirected faith gives him. You see, authority belongs to us whether we realize it or not. But most Christians don't realize it. They think everything's up to God. If they're victorious, it's up to God. If they're going to get healed, it's up to God. If they're going to prosper, it's all up to God. They don't take authority because they don't know about it. And so many of God's people are suffering at the hands of the devil because they don't realize many of their problems are caused by evil spirits who attack them through circumstances and sometimes through other people. We've got to address the root and the cause of the problem. We've got to stand up and we've got to speak to the mountain. Otherwise, it's not going to be removed. It's time to tell the devil where to go, family.
Amen.
What is authority? Authority, I looked it up. Authority means the power or the right to enforce obedience, the right to command, or it is delegated power. Authority is the right to command. Authority is delegated power. A good example of authority is a policeman. If you're driving down the road and you see police lights, what do you do? If you've got any sense, you pull over. Stephen says he goes faster. How many know you pull over? Because that police officer's got authority. He doesn't have the physical strength to stop your car, but you know what? You stop because of his authority.
Yes.
He represents the government, the police force. There's a lot of power behind that man, right?
Yes.
Authority is delegated power. In other words, authority is only as good as the amount of power that's supporting it. What kind of authority do we have? Luke 10 verse 19, Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. I've got authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing can harm me.
Amen.
Is that what it said?
Amen.
Snakes and scorpions is talking about demons and evil spirits. That's what it's talking about. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You see, behind that policeman, there's a lot of authority. There's a lot of power. But there's far more behind you. Because you have behind you God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all the angels of God are backing you up.
Yes.
We've got no reason to be afraid of the devil. No reason to be afraid of the problems he causes. We can step out in faith in front of the devil. We can put up our hand and we command him in the name of Jesus to stop. In the name of Jesus, we take authority. We rebuke him. Are you with me this morning?
Yes.
He doesn't stop because of who you are, but because of who you represent.
Yes.
You speak on behalf of Jesus. Jesus said in John 14, verse 12, I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do. The person who follows me in faith will do the same mighty miracles that I do. Say, I can do the same miracles Jesus did. Because I'm following him in faith. Even greater miracles than these. He said, because I go to my Father.
Yes.
Now, in verse 13 says, I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask it in my name. And that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to him. Verse 14 says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it for you. Now, it's really interesting to me that the word ask, if you study that word ask, actually, a more accurate translation is the word demand. Because we are not demanding from God. But this verse isn't talking about praying to God. It's talking about doing the works of Jesus. The works that I do, he'll do also. Whatever you demand in my name, I will do it. See, Jesus was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And Jesus said that he'll do the same thing through us when we demand it in his name. So we are demanding Satan to obey in the name of Jesus. We are demanding the will of God to be carried out on his behalf. We are demanding the circumstances to line up with the will of God. We are demanding the sickness to go. We are demanding the lack to leave. We have authority over the enemy's attacks against us. When you pray for someone who needs healing, you're praying on behalf of Jesus. You demand the sickness to go. You speak on behalf of Jesus. You take authority in his place. You bring things in order with the word of God and with the will of God. You demand circumstances and demons to obey what God's word says.
Yeah.
And when you get bold and you demand, instead of Mickey Mousing around with the devil, let me tell you, you can't go to the devil. You can't say, now please, Mr. Devil, I'm asking you nicely. I'm asking you very nicely, Mr. Devil. Please leave me alone. You leave me alone and I'll leave you alone. You don't bother me and I won't bother you. You stay away from me, I'll stay away from you. That don't work with the devil. You've got to get bold. If you want him to pay attention, you've got to get bold. You've got to say, now, hey, devil, you listen to me. In the name of Jesus, I'm telling you right now, you get out of my house. You go. Amen. That's what Peter did. One day Peter and John were going to church, they were going to pray. There was a lame man sitting outside the temple. He asked for money. Peter said in Acts 3, I don't have money, but I'll give you this. By the power of the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. Peter held out his right hand to the crippled man as he pulled him to his feet. Suddenly power surged into his crippled feet and ankles, and the man jumped up, stood there for a moment, stunned, then he began to walk around, and then he went into the temple courts with Peter and John. He leapt for joy and shouted praises unto God. Peter said, I'll give you what I have. In the name of the power of the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. He was taken authority. In the name of Jesus. We see the same thing in Acts chapter 9. Came to pass. As Peter went to all the parts of the country, he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. And they found a certain man named Ananias. He'd been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed. 8 years he'd been paralyzed. And Peter said to him, what did Peter say? Lord, if it's your will. Oh, dear God. If it's your divine will. Lord, not our will, but thy will be done. If it's your will to heal this man, then please let it be healed. But if it's not your will, Lord, then we understand.
No.
Did he pray?
No.
He said to him, Jesus, Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make up your mind. And he arose immediately. He knew his authority. See, we speak on behalf of Jesus. We address the circumstance. We do the works of Jesus. When you find the circumstance, you ask yourself, what is God's will? What would Jesus do? What does the Word of God say? Then you speak to it like Jesus would. If there's a storm that comes against you, you demand it to cease. You've got to use your authority. You've got to speak to it. That's what Jesus expected of the disciples. And we've got people all around us who're suffering. Suffering as a result of violence, unemployment, disease, lack of finance, sickness, depression, fears, all kinds of addictions. People don't realize it's the devil at work. They lie down, they let him take control. Remember, we're not fighting against flesh and blood. Say, my struggle is not against people. Say, my problem is not caused by people. See, your problem is not your boss, it's not your employer, it's not your staff, it's not your clients, it's not the government. Your problem is the enemy. Very few people understand this. You've got to take your authority over the forces of darkness, because if you don't, it won't be done. Do you know that God will not exercise authority on this earth except through the body of Christ, except through believers?
Yeah.
God's not going to stop the devil except he does it through the body of Christ.
Yes.
And if we don't do anything, nothing will be done. When Jim and I graduated, I told you, from Rhema Bible School in 1982, and one of the books that so changed my life was Kenneth Hagin's book, The Believer's Authority. If you've never read this book, man, it's such a powerful book. He tells about a vision that he had. Now, Jesus appeared to Kenneth Hagin more than 9 times. And one time the Lord appeared to him in a vision, and Jesus spoke to him about the believer's authority. And at the end of the vision, Jesus spoke to him about an hour and a half. And at the end of the vision, a little evil spirit that looked like a little monkey or like a little elf. Do you know that there are different kinds of demon spirits?
Yes.
There's big powerful yes. ones ruling in the heavens, and there's some little demons look like a little monkey. What different kinds of demons?
It's true.
They're all out of it. And so this little demon looked like a monkey. As the Lord is talking to Brother Kenneth Hagin in the vision, this little demon runs in between him and Jesus and sprayed something like a smoke screen or like a dark cloud, and then started jumping up and down. Yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak, yakety yak. That's what this little demon's doing. So Kenneth Hagin said he's trying to get the Lord, but he can't hear what he's saying, because he's got the smoke screen and he's got this little demon jumping. And Kenneth Hagin couldn't understand why Jesus didn't do anything. Jesus didn't stop him. And finally Kenneth Hagin just cried out and said, in the name of Jesus, you foul spirit, I command you to stop. And he said, instantly, the little demon hit the floor. Boom.
Amen.
The black cloud disappeared. And the little demon lay there whimpering and trembling. Lay on the floor. The demon wouldn't even look at him. Kenneth Hagin said, not only shut up, but get out of here in Jesus' name. The little demon ran away. And Kenneth Hagin thought to himself, why didn't Jesus do something about it? Why did Jesus permit that? He couldn't understand it. And the Lord knew what he was thinking. How many of you know God knows what you're thinking?
Yeah. Yes.
And the Lord responded to what he thought. And the Lord said to him, he said, if you hadn't done something about that, I couldn't have. And Kenneth Egan was astounded. And he said, Lord, I know I didn't hear you right. You said you wouldn't have. And Jesus said, no. If you hadn't done something about it, I couldn't have. And the Lord said, and Kenneth Egan said, no, Lord, I must have heard you wrong. You said you wouldn't have. And he said, no, if you hadn't done something about it, I couldn't have. That went through that 4 times. And finally, Kenneth Egan said, Lord, I just can't accept that. I've never heard anything like that in my life. I need you to prove that to me in the Bible. I need you to show me at least 3 scriptures in the New Testament that confirm it. So Jesus just smiled at him and said, I'll give you 4 scriptures. And Kenneth Egan said, but Lord, you know, I've read the New Testament 150 times. And if that's in there, I don't know it. And the Lord said, son, there's a lot of things you don't know that's in there. There's a lot of things you don't know that's in that Bible. You need to read it on the house. So Jesus said to Kenneth Egan, not one single time, this is what the Lord said to Kenneth Egan, not one single time in the New Testament is the church ever told to pray that God would do anything against the devil or about the devil. In fact, the Lord said to do so is to waste your time. Because the believer is told to do something about the devil. And the reason is because you have authority to do it. Amen. The church is to use the authority that belongs to it. This is what the Lord said to Hagen. He said the least member of the body of Christ has just as much power over the devil as anybody else. Unless believers do something about the devil, nothing will be done. And so Jesus said to him, I've done all I'm going to do about the devil until the angel comes down from heaven, takes the chain and binds him and puts him in the bottomless pit. Do you know that scripture is in the book of Revelation? Chapter 20, verse 1, said, I saw a mighty angel descending from the heavenly realm, holding a heavy chain and a key, the key of the deep. And it says, he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent known as the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And then it says, the mighty angel threw him into the pit, locked it and sealed it, so that he could no longer deceive the nations until the 1,000 years was over. Satan's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and then he's going to be released. So, these are the 4 scriptures that the Lord gave to Kenneth Hagin. The first scripture that he gave it was the one we've already looked at, in Matthew 28, where Jesus came and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now you go therefore. So after Jesus arose with all authority, he immediately delegated it to the church, to his body. He can only work through the church. Yeah. Just like your head cannot exercise any authority except through your body. Yeah. Right? Yeah. The second scripture that the Lord gave, and I'm going as fast as I can. What I'm telling you today is totally life-changing.
Amen.
What I'm telling you today changed my life. I don't live with sickness. I don't live with lack. I don't live with fear. As I've learned how to use authority.
Amen.
The second scripture the Lord gave to Kenneth Hagin was Mark 16, verse 17. These miracle signs will accompany those who believe. Do you know you're supposed to have some miracle signs following you?
Yes.
I said, you know, God wants some miracle signs following you.
Amen. Yeah.
They will drive out demons in the power of my name. First thing he said, they'll drive out demons in the power of my name. They'll speak in tongues, in new tongues. And he said, they'll lay hands on the sick and heal them. The very first sign mentioned as following any believer is they will cast out demons by the power of the name of Jesus. Do you know you have authority to drive the devil out? Do you know you have authority to lay hands on people in the name of Jesus and command them to be healed? Do you know you have authority to do that? And you've got to get that permission. You don't just go around in the streets grabbing people, hey, you be healed, and then you be healed. No, you've got to get their permission. But if you get their permission, you've got authority to lay hands and pray that they be healed. You've got authority to drive out the devil. The third scripture is James 4, verse 7. The third scripture that the Lord gave to Kenneth Hagin was James 4, 7. It says, so then surrender to God, stand up to the devil and resist him, and he'll turn and run away from you. Do you know the devil's a bully? Do you know I found the best way to deal with bullies is you've got to stand up to a bully? My dad taught me that when I was little. Stand up to a bully. Find the biggest, hard, baddest kid and take him on. And now I'm missing you. But that's what I've always done. I always had my cousins do that for me. I I was the love of my two cousins. They were the fights. They protected me. I had old people trying to kill me all over the place. My cousins. You've got authority over the devil. Otherwise, the Bible wouldn't tell us to do something about the devil. It wouldn't say you resisted unless you had authority over it. That authority is yours, whether you feel like you've got it or not. Authority's got nothing to do with your feelings, but you've got to use that authority.
Yes.
The Bible says you've got to resist the devil, and he'll flee from you.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right? The fourth scripture that the Lord spoke to Kenanagan was in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It says, be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly like a roaring lion, looking for prey to devour. It says, take a divisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith, for you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kind of troubles you endure. In other words, you've got to know. How many know the enemy tries to attack all of us?
Yeah.
I said, how many know the enemy tries to attack all of us?
Yeah.
Tries to attack our marriage, tries to attack our family, tries to attack our health, tries to attack our finances. The enemy tries to attack all of us. But a lot of us don't realize where that's coming from.
Well, I don't understand.
What
is happening?
It's the enemy. And you've got to take authority over him. You've got to demand. You've got to resist him. Demand the devil to stop. If you resist him, he can devour you.
Right.
How do you resist the devil? By speaking out in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Right.
Whatever you demand in his name, you say, devil, I resist you. Sickness, I resist you in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
I do that. If I wake up in the morning and I'm not feeling quite 100%, I don't just say, oh, I'm sick. I'm sick, Jill. I said, no. I don't accept this. This sickness isn't from God. Sickness, I resist you. I rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, I command you, go.
Amen.
Did that with my kids when they were little. I pray over them. Rebuke that sickness. When the enemy tries to attack my finances, I don't just say, oh, I don't understand. God, why are you doing this to me? Oh, I'm so faithful. Oh, Lord, I don't know. I'm a pastor. Why are you doing it? I know that financial attack does not come from God. It comes from the enemy. So what do I do? I resist it. And remember, the word of God is your sword against the enemy. How did Jesus overcome the devil when he came to attack him? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. You see, the word of God is your sword when you say what God's word says. When the enemy comes and says, you're never gonna make it financially, you say, oh no, devil. The Bible says, my God shall supply all my needs. When the enemy says you're gonna die with cancer, oh no, devil, Jesus took all my sickness and he bore my diseases, and I will live and not die.
Amen.
You've got to, the word of God is a sword, it's a weapon. And you're resisting with the word, and you're resisting using the name above every name. Anything that would harm you, steal, frustrate, destroy, it's from the enemy. Don't just accept it. Rise up and boldly exercise your authority. Take authority over it. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force.
Amen.
Do you know, when it comes to dealing with the devil, you've got to get a little violent.
Yeah.
I'm talking about spiritually violent.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about violent with people. I'm talking about, I'm sweet with people. But let me tell you right now, I ain't sweet with the devil. I get violent with the devil. I get aggressive and bold with the devil. Matthew 18:18. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Say, whatever I bind on earth. Say, whatever I bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Say, whatever I loose will be loose. Say, what I permit will be permitted. What I forbid will be forbidden. That's what the New Living Translation says. The New Living Translation says that, I tell you the truth, whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. So people say, I don't understand why God allowed it. Why did you allow it? Many Christians are being devoured by the enemy. Number one, because they don't realize where the attack's coming from. And number two, they don't know how to resist it with their God-given authority. Well, you do today. People say, I don't understand why this happened. Because we've got an enemy. And whenever we permit, God must permit. You've got to stop waiting for God to change your circumstances, because God's waiting for you to use your authority. And you take authority with your words. You speak to that problem. You speak to that sickness. You speak to that attack. You speak to that fear. Like when I went, I had to go into the army when I was 20, 25 years old. And Jill was left alone for about a few months. And she was in the house by herself. She had the two little kids. And one day she came home, and there were muddy footprints down the passage. Someone had been in the house and had walked down the passage. And there were footprints. And you can imagine, I was gone, and she had such fear. And so that night she was alone with the kids. And this fear came on her. And anyone ever had fear? And this fear came on her. And you know what she did? She just said, "Fear, I resist you in the name of Jesus." And she said, just like that, that fear just totally went away. My pastor, Pastor Theo, he tells me before he became a pastor, he used to sell real estate. He was a realtor. And he said often he'd sign a deal. People would sign the deal. And then they'd go home. And they'd call and say, "We want to cancel." And he would tell them, no, go take a look at the house again. Think about it. You know, why don't you call me tomorrow? And then he'd hang up the phone and he'd stop praying. And he'd take authority over the devil. "Devil, you're not going to steal this deal from me. You're not going to steal this contract from me. I take authority over you in the name of Jesus." He said 99% of the time when he called them back, 99% of the time, they say, "Yeah, we're going to go ahead with the house." You see, we've got to take authority over situations in our life that are irritating us. You've got to write down the things that you want to see stop, the things that you want to see change. You've got to take authority over that sickness, over that fear, over that lack. You've got to speak to the mountain instead of speaking about the mountain. You've got to use your authority over demons that try and influence people to come against you. You don't just use your authority to stop attack, but you use your authority to create favorable circumstances. Yes. Instead of saying, "My boss doesn't like me constantly, my boss just can't stand me." No, you say, "My boss likes me. He wants to promote me. He wants to give me an increase. I'm saying it in faith. My boss loves me. He wants to promote me." You don't argue with an unsaved family or unsaved friend or someone you want. You don't argue with them. You use your authority over the enemy that's trying to blind them. You do it privately. "I take authority over the demons trying to use that person to come against me." You use your authority.
Yeah.
Don't give the enemy any place in your life. Because let me tell you, the devil cannot take any place unless you permit it. Yeah. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place to the devil. The Amplified Bible says, don't leave any room. Don't leave a foothold. Don't give him any opportunity. Do you know that the devil cannot take a place in our life unless we allow it? And let me tell you one way that we permit the enemy to take a place in our life is with our words. If you say, "Oh, it's the flu season, and I always get the flu. I'm always the first one to get the flu every year." You just gave the devil permission to put the flu on. If you say, "I'm so afraid, I'm going to get cancer. My grandma had cancer. My auntie had cancer. I'm so afraid I'm going to get cancer." You are giving the enemy permission to put cancer on you. Because fear opens the door. If you say, "You know, they're laying people off at work. I bet I'll be the first one laid off. I never get any good breaks. I'm just so unlucky." You just gave the enemy permission to take your job. People give room to the enemy with their words. You've got to use your authority. See, you've either got to say, "In the name of Jesus, I've been given authority." Say that. Say, "In Jesus' name, I've been given authority." Say, "I'm the body of Christ. I'm seated with Christ. All things under my feet." Say, "I have authority over the devil, over demons." Jesus said, "If I speak to the mountain, it will be removed. If I resist the devil, he must flee. Whatever I bind will be bound." You devil, say, "I speak to every demon, and I bind your effort against you. I bind your attack against you. You will not hurt me. You will not steal from me. You will not harass me. I declare I'm victorious. I am healthy. I am free. I'm Hallelujah. How many of you got something out of this today?
Yeah.
Even though you've heard it 50 times before, Carol, you've got something out of it. Now you're here. Would you do that? I want to pray. Lord, I thank you for every person here this morning. I know that not one person is here by an accident today. I know that every person is here by your divine hand. And I pray for every person, whatever they may be going through. I thank you, Father, you're able. I thank you, Lord, for bringing victory. I thank you, Lord, for bringing deliverance. I thank you for supplying every need in their lives. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Well, I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes for a moment, if you would. And just bow your head. Because I want to pray. Right now. I want to pray a life-changing prayer. For every person that's here this morning. And you say, Pastor Steve, I'm really not sure where I stand with God today. I'm really not sure if all is well, if all is right between me and the Lord. I want to ask you this question, dear friend. And the question is, if you were to die today, can you say that you know for certain? Can you say you know without any doubt? You're absolutely sure that you would go to heaven. Or would you have to be honest? Say, Pastor Steve, I hope I go to heaven. I do believe in God. I'm a member of such and such a church. Listen, I'm not asking you if you belong to a church. I'm not even asking you if you believe in God. I'm asking you if you died today, are you sure will you spend the rest of eternity? Because let me tell you the good news. The good news is you can be sure. You can know that you know that when you die, heaven is where you will spend eternity. Let me tell you, heaven is a real place. There is a heaven that awaits us. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. And I want to pray for you this morning. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to stand. But right where you sit, while we have our eyes closed, if you say, Pastor Steve, pray for me. Include me in that prayer that you're about to pray. Because I want to make sure that all is well between me and God. I want to make sure that when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. I want God's blessing in my life. If that's you, I want you quickly, right now, to just slip your hand up high. I'm looking for hands. If your hand is raised, you're included in this prayer. God bless you. Thank you. I want to ask everyone to lift up your hand. Please say this prayer with me this morning. Say this prayer from your heart. In fact, church, can we all please say this prayer together? The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So say this. Say, dear Lord, dear God, I thank you. Say, I thank you love me so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to come to this earth for me, to die on the cross for me, to shed his blood for me, to take my punishment. To take my sin. Lord, you said that if I believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, if I confess that Jesus is my Lord, you said I will be saved. I'll be your child. And so I do this today. So Lord Jesus, I believe you've been raised from the dead. You are alive. And I ask you to come into my heart. Come into my life. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Save me. Change me. I confess. Jesus, you now Lord of my life. I surrender to you. From today, I'm going to live for you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what your Bible says. And I thank you. Because I have received you. I am now saved. I am now born again. I'm a child of God. God, you are my very own Father. Heaven is my home. My name is written down in your book of life. Thank you, Jesus. Say amen and amen. Let me tell you, last week, a young man raised up his hand. I was so excited. I spoke to him after the service and put up his hand. He'd been coming to church for a while and he gave his life to Jesus. You never know what happens. You never know what God's doing in people's hearts and people's lives during church, right? Amen. If you lifted your hand, I want to congratulate you. Best decision you ever made in your life. I want to ask you when we close the service in a few minutes from now, if you would just remain seated. We have workers from our church going to come over. We have a gift we want to give you before you go home. So now, do the offering or meet you? Can I quickly get ready to can we receive the offering today? I'm going to do it fast. Are you ready? Thanks for your enthusiasm this morning. Now listen to me. No, don't write the check yet. Just 1 second. We spoke a lot this morning about authority. And one of the scriptures I used was in James 4 verse 7. It says, surrender to God. James 4 verse 7. Put that one back. Surrender to God. Stand up to the devil and resist him, and he'll turn and run away from you. Now listen to me. Notice the first part of that verse. It says surrender to God. Do you know that in order to use authority, you've got to first be surrendered to authority?
Amen.
The Bible first says surrender to God. And then it says resist the devil. But you see, you can't resist the devil unless you surrender to God.
Amen.
Are you with me? Being surrendered to God, what does that mean? Be surrendered to God. It means to follow His will, to follow His word, to do what He says, to surrender to Him. This is true also in the area of our finances. Hello? We find out right now how surrendered to God you really are. Because Malachi 3 verse 10 declares, I am the Lord all powerful. I'm the Lord all powerful. And I challenge you to put me to the test. Bring the entire 10% into the storehouse so there will be food in my house. Then I will open the windows of heaven and flood you with blessing. And blessing. Now, do you know that tithing is surrendering to God? And all the tithers said, Amen. Tithing is surrendering to God. Because when you obey what God commands us to do, bring 10% of the first of everything we earn, the first 10%, bring it to the Lord, bring it to the storehouse. When you do that, you are surrendering to God. Then you're in a position to use your authority over the enemy when he attacks your finances. What I'm trying to say to you, look at me for a second. I want to make sure you get this. What I'm trying to tell you is if you are not tithing, you are not surrendered to God.
Amen.
You got a problem.
Amen.
With exercising authority.
Hallelujah.
Because when the Roman centurion came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, my little girl is at home sick at the point of death. Sorry, my servant. Just speak the word and she'll be healed. Because I also am a man under authority. I also am a man under authority. I have soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, he goes. That one, come, he comes. The Roman centurion recognized the authority Jesus had, and he recognized that Jesus was under him. Because Jesus said, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me. So listen, Danny, the key to using authority is you've got to be surrendered to God's authority. And tithing is one of the parts of being surrendered to God. If I'm not obeying God in the area of tithing and giving, then I'm not surrendered to Him, and that means I'm not in a position to exercise authority like I need to. Someone say amen.
Amen.
But when you are surrendered unto God, you have the authority. The Bible says you resist the enemy. He will turn and he will run into you.
Amen.
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 Amen. I want you to hold your, if you tithe it today, please use the black envelope. It says Christian Family Church. And if you give it to our new building, where's the red one? You have a red one on the chairs?
Yes.
If you give it toward our new building, the same church, please use the red one. Now we had a little delay with our building, as you know. We bought a building on Indian Town Road. We're busy renovating. We had a little delay with the city of poverty. But I believe that this week we'll have our permit. We spoke to the building department this week. Chris went there twice, I went there twice, and we know that it went to the fire marshal on Wednesday. So I believe this week we'll have our permit. I believe this week we'll start doing the driveway.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen. We had the lights arrive, the chandeliers arrived from China.
Wow.
We got beautiful big chandeliers, three of them, 3 foot high. Tom and Anna Cartwright, Western Church, paid for the chandeliers, all the lights. Last week someone put in a check to the new building for $7,000. So today I saw this person and I said thank you for that amazing $7,000 to put out a new building. I said, I just wondered what prompted you, what was that about? He said, I just felt wanting to help our church. And so he said, I gave my entire month's salary to the Ascension. That is a wow. That is a wow. That's big, right?
Yeah.
Can you imagine if all of us said, I'm going to give my 4 month salary to Ascension Church building? Not only would we finish the renovations, we'd pay off the whole building. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just telling you what this man did. And I really was amazed. He gave his whole month, but no one asked him to do it. He felt prompted. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, when you give, it's going to be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The way you give is the way it comes back. Do you know that when you give generously, generous blessings come back to you? Do you know that if you give to God using a little football, here we go, Lord. And God says, angels, get the thimble out. I'm going to pour out blessings. And he pours out blessings with a thimble. If you go and get yourself a beer mug, maybe just a mug, it's that mug. And I'm gonna give God a mug. God says, bring a mug. You say, I'm going to give with a 44-gallon drum. God says, bring out the 44-gallon drums. You say, I'm going to give by dump truck. I'm going to give by my giving. I need a dump truck. God says, get the dump trucks. The way you give is the way God gives back to you. When you give generously, God gives generously back to you. Amen?
Yeah.
Please, everyone, no pressure. Say, no pressure.
No pressure.
There's no pressure you're going to give.
No pressure.
You don't want to give, don't give. In fact, I'd rather you didn't unless you did it with your heart. But I want to tell you that when you give to the Lord, you surrender to God, and you bring your tithe into the storehouse, God says, I'm going to open the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour blessing. In fact, the Message Bible says, I'm going to pour blessings beyond your wildest imagination. Do you know God wants to bless you beyond your wildest imagination?
Amen.
I said, do you know that God wants to bless you beyond your wildest imagination?
Yes.
And he says, if you'll honor me, if you'll trust me, if you'll obey me, if you'll surrender to me, if you'll do what I'm asking you, I'll open the windows of heaven, I'll pour blessing, I'll rebuke the devourer for you, I'll protect you. Blessings will come chasing after you. Amen?
Amen.
How many love giving? How many give it because of the Christ today? How many times have you got to the place? I'm so thankful. This church is such a generous church. This church is such a giving church. Let me tell you, that says a lot about you. That says a lot about the health of the church, man. Because I really am grateful for the generosity of the people in this church. Thank you. And I want to tell you, God sees every dime. If you give $7,000 or you give $7, and it's what God told you,
amen.
God bless you.
Amen.
Amen? Are you ready, everybody?
Yes.
Why don't you hold that in your hand? Declare this with me. I'm going to lead you in a quick prayer before we close. Say this. Say, because I support God's kingdom, by tithing and giving, God has pleasure in my spirit. Therefore, say, I am believing God for jobs and better jobs, raises and bonuses, benefits, sales, commissions, favorable settlements, estates and inheritances, blessings and increase, rebates and return, checks in the mail, gifts and surprises, amen, finding money, a bill paid off, interest and income, creative ideas, houses and things. Say thank you, Lord, for meeting all my financial needs, that I have more than enough of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you for praying about our new building. We believe in God to be in there before September 1st. Right?
Yes.
It's going to go fast. This war is going to go up fast. God war is going to go up fast. Is there anything you need to mention before we go home? Oh, just mention it. If you parked in the parking garage, please, if you go to the lobby of the hotel, they'll validate your ticket. It used to be free of charge, and then they changed it 2 weeks ago, so they're charging. But if you go to the hotel, they'll stamp it, and you don't have to pay. Okay? And praise God. You glad you came to church today?
Yes.
Tell your neighbor, I'm glad you were here. Glad I was here. Right, Louis? You glad you're here?
Oh, yeah.
I am too. Praise God. Let's pray. As we close. Lord, we just thank you for the authority that you've given us in the name of Jesus. For the authority that you've given us through Christ. That you have seated us with Christ. That you've placed all things under our feet. You've given us that name that is above every name. We just thank you, Lord, for the great work that you've done in our life. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you as we go home. We know your angels encamp about us and protect us. We know that you lead us and guide us this week. And Lord, thank you for using us this week to reach out to others. To share the good news with others. To bring hope to others. To lift up others. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. We love you. Thank you for being here today. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a great week, everybody.